Well, it just doesn't get much better than this. To be able to assemble the saints of the Lord, sing together and pray together, and study His Word together, and just to put topping on the cake, to see old friends, and you can interpret that any way you want to, that and new ones. And I just have to go ahead calling a name every now and then. And I don't mean by that to imply in any way that your presence is not appreciated if I don't know you. But Buddy Ballou, Aubrey Ballou Jr., and don't let that fool you, he's not young, an old warhorse preaching the gospel of Christ for a long, long time, and an intimate friend of mine. We helped one another blunder through debates and stuff when we were young. And he's here tonight, driven all the way from Columbus, Mississippi. And Brother Wes Brown is with him. And then on the other side of the building is Bill and Sue Norvich, that I knew in West Frankfort, Illinois, from about 1952. So there are no spring chickens either, but that's beside the point. We just admire and appreciate them, and appreciate them driving away to be here. And their son-in-law, Brother Belknap, is with them. And it's good to see old friends, and it's good to see these younger men who are preaching the gospel of Christ. So welcome to them, and welcome to every one of you, and we're just so glad to see you here this evening. Our lessons are designed to talk about righteous living or godly living in a wicked world. And we've been talking about some of those things that contribute to departure in thinking and in the lives and practices of people in the current time. And this evening we want to talk some more about that kind of thing. And it's depressing if we let it be, but the Lord is with us, and things are going to be all right. But this evening, I guess I'm going to call it the Great American Holocaust. You know, a long time ago, a wicked king in Palestine issued the proclamation to kill the male children in a certain province from 2 years and under to try to kill the king of the Jews, whom he considered as a political rival. More recently in our time, some of us who are mature, Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And we thought that was terrible, and it was. Well, we're going to talk about something worse. Life's not easy for Christians, and especially for young ones today. The issues being debated in our society are so far from divine principles. Commonly discussed issues as though they were unsettled or difficult to decide. Are they already wrongly settled? Have no place in the life of Christians. A segment of our society tries to make the devout Christian feel guilty, inferior, ignorant, intolerant, phobic, all of these kinds of things, if we stand up for truth and righteousness and speak out against evil. But our Lord said, blessed are those were persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're blessed to still have a degree of legal protection in our country so we can assemble freely. But things are moving in the wrong direction. These matters that we're going to talk about tonight, and we're going to talk about more than abortion, but that's going to be the main topic. These matters were settled by God and revealed in His Word thousands of years ago. We can't afford to be swayed and influenced by them. Human life is sacred. Man is made in the image of God. If you look with me to Genesis, the 9th chapter, at verses 5 and 6. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Murder is condemned in every major catalog of sins in the Bible. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders, drunkenness and revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I also told you in time past, they which do such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 8. The fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And God seems to have a special disregard for shedding innocent blood. Deuteronomy 19, verse 10. That innocent blood be not shed in your land. He's talking to the Jews, the Israelites, and their possession of the land of Canaan. Innocent blood be not shed in your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. And so blood be upon you. Verse 13. Thine eye shall not pity him. He's talking about the person who sheds innocent blood now. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Deuteronomy 27, verse 25. Cursed be he who takes bribe or reward to slay an innocent person. The writer of Proverbs talks about six things that are God hates, yea, seven that are abomination to him. And he includes in that a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. I know of nothing more innocent than a babe in the womb. Is it alive? Yes. Is it human? Yes. The Bible speaks of the embryo, the fetus, as people call it now, as being a child, a boy, a girl. Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 and 2 says, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. They were children within her. Not just a blob of something that's insignificant and worthless. Not just the fetus. The children struggle together within her. And she said, if all is well, why is it like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. In Luke, the first chapter, verses 36 and following. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month with her. This is the angel speaking to Mary, said, Elizabeth has conceived a son. Not just an embryo, not just something. You know, the idea now is to give a name to things that really puts it in a realm of indiscretion and doesn't mean good or bad. The Bible calls it a son, calls it children, calls it a babe. We look on down to verse 40 of Luke chapter 1. It says that Mary went to the house of Elizabeth and greeted Elizabeth, at the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The babe leaped in her womb. Verse 43. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb. Two different words are used. Theos means a son, is translated a son, a child. And the word brethos is an infant or a babe, a young child. Same word is used in Luke 2, verse 12. This shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe, brethos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He was a babe before he was born, and he was a babe after he was born. I say that to try to emphasize that what has become so commonplace in our society is killing people.
Yes, sir.
It's killing people. If that many people were being killed by handguns, how much screaming would there be done in the country to outlaw them? If that many people were dying of AIDS, what would be the effort to do something about it? When I was preparing to speak on this for the first time a few years back, by coincidence or providence, I don't know which, I found an article in a little shopper current at that time, and this was back in 06. An article by Nat Hentoff, who describes himself as an unbeliever as far as Christianity is concerned and a liberal journalist, but one who opposes abortion. He said, I was jolted to learn New York City, where I live, is the abortion capital of the country. For every 100 pregnancies in 2004, 40 ended in planned abortion. He says the national average is 24 in 100 pregnancies. And his source of information on this is from the Department of Health, Health's New Vital Statistics report in New York. He goes on to quote a letter that he'd read earlier in the Journal of American Medical Association from a Dr. Joel Houghton, who said, who can deny that the fetus is alive and is a separate entity? Its humanity also cannot be questioned scientifically. It is certainly of no other species. That it is dependent on another makes it qualitatively no different from countless other humans outside the womb. It strikes me to argue one may take an innocent life to preserve the quality of life of another is cold. I hate to think that just because somebody is dependent, it justifies taking their life. I don't know how soon I'll be there. He cites an instance of a Dr. William Harrison in Fayetteville, Arkansas, 70 years old, estimates that he has terminated at least 20,000 pregnancies. He will, however, not end a third trimester pregnancy because he regards abortion at that stage as infanticide or killing an infant. But till that point, he will abort for any reason. He cites a case where a 32-year-old college student has had 4 abortions in the last 12 years. She keeps forgetting to take her birth control pills. And so on and on we could go. And he says, for the few women who arrive ambivalent or beset by guilt, Harrison's nurse has posted statistics on the exam room mirror that 1 out of every 4 pregnant women in the U.S. chooses abortion. And 1/3 of all women in the country will have at least 1 abortion by the time she's 45. But if they truly feel that they're killing a baby, we're not going to do the abortion for them. I picked up a chart here that I just was amazed and surprised. It presents pretty vividly what's going on. Comparing this with the war casualties in our country. Each cross in the following diagram represents 100,000 people. The war casualties represent all American combat-related deaths. Now, this is three or four years old, but it won't change much. In the Revolutionary War, we lost 25,324 people, represented by just a part of one cross, about one-fourth of one. In the Civil War, our country lost almost 500,000 people. In World War I, we lost less than 17,000 people. In World War II, we lost 407,000 and some. In the Korean War, we lost a little over 54,000 people. Think of all the protests throughout the country over the Korean War and the Vietnam War especially, where we lost 58,600. But in the war against the unborn, at the point in time when this chart was made, it was 36,000 people. But since it's growing at the rate of, Sammy, what was it we discovered? 2.5 babies per minute in the United States being aborted, being killed. 2.5 per minute. So it's up to 48 million now. Look here. Each of these crosses represents 100,000 people. And we're not through yet. And that's not all. That's just what was done up to about 5 years ago. Since Roe v. Wade, our country, our people, with government approval, has killed 48 million people. That many children never got a chance to live. They're not here now. They're gone. And people say, it's freedom of choice. And you can't deny people choice. It's responsibility. It's related to the sexual revolution. And people have the idea that if you want to engage in premarital and extramarital sex, that's your business, it's okay. Young people are going to be sexually active, so we just need to teach them how to protect themselves. And if they make mistakes, you know, you can get rid of it. You don't have to suffer all the inconvenience that might be affiliated with that kind of thing. That's one of our problems in society today, that just marks how far we've gone in our thinking. It's one of the things that Christians are facing as alternatives to Christian living. What are we going to do about it? Well, we can't control the lives of other people. We can't forcibly make them live by our conscience. But we can surely not be guilty of doing that kind of thing. Not be guilty of encouraging that kind of thing. We can surely speak up against it and tell people it's wrong. Try to persuade them. to not engage in that kind of thing. Well, I guess that thing just has to run till it cools down. Buddy Blue kind of laughing at me for using this old time stuff. But that's modern for me. I can remember the time when we didn't have that. I do use PowerPoint sometimes, but not much. Well, another modern problem is, we've mentioned a few times already, but this homosexual revolution. Sexual orientation of toward a person, another person of the same gender. We call it lesbian, we call it homosexual, we call it bisexual sometimes, we call it gay. You know, people have just ruined some good words. Right near where I live in Florida, there's a street named Gay, and it just irks me to have to drive on it. I know some women, now they're older women now, named Gay. And I feel sorry for them, you know. Here is a perfectly good name when they got it, and now people have ruined it. Doesn't mean happy, joyous. It means, well, let's see what the Lord says it means. Romans, the first chapter, verse 26, says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do things which are not fitting." How can you describe anything any more vividly than that? He says it's vile passion, it's against nature, it's shameful, it's an error, it's a debased mind, and it's not fitting. He's talking about homosexuality. Women with women, men with men. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards," and so on he goes, "shall inherit the kingdom of God. But," he says, "such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God." In our military, it wasn't good enough to just say, "Don't ask, don't tell." If you want to engage in that kind of stuff, just keep it a secret. Just don't make it public. No, that's not good enough. You've got to come out, be open and public, and let everybody know that. And now clamoring for marriage not only violates the above scriptures, but it makes a mockery of God's design for marriage and family. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I guess godly living in an immoral nation, in an immoral environment, is something appropriate to think about and study about and talk about. I never thought for years that I was preaching that I'd have to say that a man ought not to marry a man. It just didn't cross my mind. And the woman ought not to marry a woman. Well, there wasn't enough concern in our country for a while back, several years ago, that Congress passed both houses by good majority, saying that marriage is to be recognized as only between a man and a woman. And President Bill Clinton signed it into law. And it's a law in our country now that marriage is between a man and a woman. But now, the latest word is, we don't think that's fair, and we're not going to enforce it. We grant domestic rights to unmarried people. They have live-in partners. Several years ago, I heard a new expression I hadn't heard before. And instead of a spouse or a husband or a wife, it's a significant other. You've got to neutralize it, you know, make it something that just doesn't sound bad or good or anything else. So the person can just have their significant other, move in together, and the clamor in our country is to honor and respect this significant relationship. I remember when I was a boy, and that's, you know, you say, well, that's so long ago. But there was a man moved into the neighborhood. He was a retired merchant marine. And he brought a woman with him. He just called her his housekeeper. And the two of them lived there together. And one man in the neighborhood went out and talked to him and said, people don't do that kind of thing around here. Either marry her or don't live together. And they got married. I don't know that that was a solution that was approved of God, because I don't know what their previous statuses were or anything like that. But it wasn't tolerated in the neighborhood. Now, I'm not advocating that people take the law into their own hands and do that kind of justice, but we ought to recognize that that's not proper. It's not right. And the thing about it is, people are going to do that kind of thing. But do we give our sanction to it? Do we give our approval to it? Do we say, well, this is okay? Or do we speak up and say, this is not right? One thing that's become very prevalent now is legalized gambling. You know, back when, and it wasn't too long ago, if you wanted to gamble, you had to go to Las Vegas or Reno or Atlantic City or an Indian reservation somewhere. In most of the states in the United States, gambling was illegal. I grew up in Mississippi, and I never tried to gamble, only match pennies sometimes, and I don't advocate that either. Shoot pool, and whoever won, the other had to pay. That's gambling too, you know. But people might get by with something like that, pitching pennies at a line. I guess if they got caught at that, they'd have been in trouble then. But now there are casinos and gambling places all up and down the Mississippi and along the South Coast, and they say, but we're raising money for education. These gambling places pay money into education. Well, there ought to be a better way to pay our bills than to do ungodly things for them. It's a rapid change. When New Orleans was flooded and messed up so bad, seemed like the first things they had tried to restore was the casinos and gambling joints where their money came from. God says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12, that you also aspire to lead quiet lives, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. How do you provide for yourself? He said, work. I know that's an ugly four-letter word to some people, but work is honorable. A way to provide for ourselves. Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that they may have something to give to him who needs. So the principle of working to provide for yourself may be old, but it's still right. And Paul even said to the Thessalonians, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. You don't carry a person along if he just refuses to provide for himself. We work to provide for ourselves. We work to provide for those of our own house. And if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then you work also to have, to give to truly needy people, those who have needs. Another thought is that we need to learn to be content with such things as we have instead of being greedy and wanting what other people have, being covetous. That's one of the things wrong with gambling, is it's the desire to grasp and take hold and get what somebody else has earned. And there's gambling addiction. It's a real problem. People get started and they keep thinking, well, if I try again, I might win. And if I try again, I might win. And on and on and on till they're addicted to it. And it's like some of the other. Well, what can we do? We can't control the morals of immoral people except by persuasion and teaching. You can't even avoid associating with this kind of people in the world. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. He said, no, you can't keep from rubbing elbows with people that are immoral. So what do? We treat people decently. We try to teach and influence them for good. But we don't approve and condone their sin. It's not just another lifestyle. Sin is still sin. And we need to recognize that even if the law says it's all right, that doesn't make it right in God's sight. God, the law can approve something, say divorce is all right on any terms you want it, or you can live whatever lifestyle you want and be respected and receive benefits and whatever. That doesn't make it right. God's law is what determines what's right and what's wrong, not the laws of the land. And even if it becomes mandatory to do what's wrong, then we have to obey God rather than man when there's a conflict between the two. It's hard to legislate morality. In a democracy, we can talk and we can vote. Those are privileges. But if the amoral and the immoral outnumber the moral, they can pass any legislation they want. And we can't help it. We don't need to be party to it and help it. We must understand man's law or permission doesn't change God's law. We must obey God rather than men. And there's a real danger of getting used to the dark, if you know what I mean. You know, you can walk into a restaurant where they just have little candle lights and whatever, and when you first walk in, it seems so dark in there, you can't read the menu or anything, but you can sit there a while and your eyes will adjust and gradually you can see, because you're designed so you can get used to the dark and still see. And I'm afraid our moral compass is just like that. We can be where there's sin, wickedness, and first thing you know, while we're saying, well, everybody's doing it, it must not be so bad. Maybe I can do it just once. Well, I'll go ahead and do it for a while, and then I'll straighten up and I'll repent. Don't allow yourself to get used to the dark. It's still, there's a difference between light and darkness, and God's word is light. Romans 1:32 says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They not only do the same, but approve those who practice them. Let's don't fall into that. Either doing things that are wrong or approving people who practice them. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And John wrote in his second epistle, that we're to I'm talking about 2 John verse 9, and I'm just drawing a blank. That'll happen to you when you get old too, so don't worry about it. He said, whoever transgresses or does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That is applicable both in teaching and in moral practice. So we beg you to respect the word and the will of God in all things, no matter what modern society may say is all right. You know, religious teaching preceded all of this other stuff in this era. For decades and decades, they've been saying, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're honest and sincere, as long as you're yes and that or something else. Well, the Bible says you have to be baptized for the remission of sin, don't you know? You don't have to do that. You get saved, and then you ought to be baptized, maybe. But God wouldn't hang your salvation on being a Christian, would he? Rationalization of the Word of God is the thing. So, and now, it's just like the old Texas cowboy that jumped on his horse and rode off in all directions.
man has gone so many directions religiously. Think of the average man. Well, they see all these different kinds of churches doing different things, and they're in other kind of entertainment business and whatever. And they say, well, all these people can't be wrong. Surely it's all right. And we still do it. Not number one said to me, Lord, Lord, we're in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, but he that doeth the will of my Father who's in heaven. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Peter says, the like figure whereon do even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know why God decided that. That's his end of the stick, and I'm not going to meddle on it. But he didn't. That's what he said. And people think that. I have a little grandson. Well, he's not living anymore. He's 22 years old, but when he was about 12. He was playing basketball with a little kind of religious group that had a religious coach anyway. And the coach said to him one day, John, are you a Christian? He said, no. No, sir. He said, well, why aren't you? He said, I'm not quite ready to quit sinning. And this is on this front of the coach. And the coach said, well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, do you want Jesus to be your Savior? He said, yeah. So when my daughter went to take time up that is from the ball practice, the coach was all elated and said, John got saved today. People have cheapened religion till it doesn't cost anything and it's not worth anything. Hey, well, you can't blame the world of people too much for going haywire in their morality and everything else when religious people let them out that way. If you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to do it the Lord's way. And don't think I know it all. Don't think I think that it's that whatever way I say it because I say it. No. If I'm wrong, I want you to tell me. But if I'm right, I want you to accept it. I want you to search the scriptures daily to see what the things are called. And when you're convinced what the Bible teaches, then I want you to obey the gospel. I don't care anything about pulling the green fruit. If you're not convinced to be a Christian, keep on studying for the opportunity. But if you want to be a Christian and you know how, you believe in God, and you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you're willing to turn from sins and repentance and be buried with our Lord in baptism and raised up a new creature to walk in newness of life, you're sure that's what we have. And we invite you to come, Holy Spirit.